Let's turn our Bibles together to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we're going to read verses 14 through 21. It says in verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. When even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea, entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Let's go ahead and pray together. Father, we thank you for the fact that you're earthly ministry is recorded for us, that we might know more about your Son, we might know more about yourself, your power, your strength, your guidance. Father, we thank you for what you will teach us this morning. Pray that you would give me clarity of thought and speech. Help me to be accurate in what I say, and I pray that your word would go forth, your Holy Spirit would have free reign in each one of our hearts to help us to understand these truths. Father, I pray that you would be honored and glorified in all that is said this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus had just fed the multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That was miraculous in itself. But he also multiplied the bread to include 12 baskets of leftovers. When the people saw this miracle, they did not want to let Jesus out of their sight. They wanted to hold on to him. They wanted to make him their king, it says in this passage. However, Jesus knew that it wasn't time for that. How many times do we read in the Gospels, my time is not yet come, my hour is not yet come? And Jesus knew it wasn't time for that yet. It wasn't time for him to be crucified. It wasn't time for him to be made king. And so he departed from them. And he resorted to a place in the mountains where he could be alone. Other passages say that he instructed the disciples to get into a ship and go to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. But however it was, he avoided the desire of the multitudes to make him king because he knew that they didn't want his teaching. They didn't come to hear his teaching. They didn't come to hear how they needed to turn to Christ. They wanted his miracles. They wanted the meals. But Jesus didn't come to entertain. He didn't come to make a big show, a big circus. He came to be a servant of his Father to meet the greatest need of man, that is salvation from sin. And though he tried to tell men of his purpose, many did not believe on him. But what about the disciples? They had just seen an amazing miracle by Jesus. Can you imagine being there with multiple thousands of people and Jesus takes a little lunch, boy's lunch, and he feeds all these people to full? With more left over? Did they understand all the spiritual significance of it? No, I don't believe so. As you read your Bible, I don't think they really did. But remember, they'd only been with Jesus about 2 years. Should we expect that they would reach their full capacity to understand spiritual things in such a short time? How many of us who've been saved for decades still have room to grow spiritually in our understanding? And we can't condemn the disciples because, guys, don't you just see what he just did? Maybe they didn't. They didn't quite grasp it, didn't quite comprehend it. Their faith had been tested and proven by the feeding of the 5,000, but they were about to embark on another test of their faith. One where it seemed that Jesus wasn't going with them through it. But we'll see differently as they face this test. And the first thing I want us to see this morning is faith tested in the storm. Did Jesus send the disciples out onto the Sea of Galilee ignorant of the fact that a storm would come up? No. Who's in control of the storm? He is. You know, that's one thing we can tell our children when they're growing up, is they're afraid of thunder, afraid of lightning, and say, you know what, who's in control of the storms? Who's in control of all those things? God is. He never does something blindly. Jesus didn't send them out, well, I hope you guys are okay out there. He doesn't ever do anything blindly. He is always aware of everything that happens and will happen. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Look at verse 22. It says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples, or he said it was necessary, he compelled them to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. He told them, he says, guys, it's necessary for you to go. He said, I'll take care of the multitudes. I said, you guys, you need to go out onto the Sea of Galilee and go on to Capernaum. It seems that the multitudes almost were becoming aggressive and wanting to make Jesus their king. This would have caused a great stir of emotions and reactions from the disciples. Can you imagine? If Jesus became king, what kind of positions would they have then? But then the other side of the pendulum is, what would they have to face if the Romans came down and tried to squelch this riot, this uprising? So it's just a pendulum of emotions going on here, possibly. And Jesus says, okay, guys, you need to get away from the situation. I'll take care of this. And he sent them away, and he sent the multitudes away. How often do we find ourselves in a difficult situation where, if we're not careful, we find ourselves taking up with emotions, taking up with the emotions of the situation. We don't respond with godly wisdom. When we come to a situation like that, we need to turn to the one who can help us deal with it wisely rather than dealing with it from a wrong perspective. But the disciples don't seem to put up a much of an argument here with Jesus, and they get into a ship and they go over to Capernaum. Now, these men had been around water. Several of them were fishermen. They knew how to deal with the storm. They knew how to deal with the boat, how to guide it in the calm, in the storms. But this seemed to be a storm more than what they're used to. Verse 17 says, they entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. I don't know how many of you have ever been out on a lake or an ocean when it was dark at night, but it's kind of unnerving. I've just been on a lake before, went dark, and we were out fishing late, and we need to head in, but it's the sun's coming down, and it's getting dark. And you're out there on this lake, and you may be able to see lights on the shore. You may have a little lantern in your boat, but you can't see the darkness around you, and it's dark. And they're about a mile away from the shore. This 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs is about a little over a mile away from shore. This lake's a little over about 8 miles across. So out there in the middle of this dark lake, dark Sea of Galilee, and it's dark. Living in Montana, or even you go out here at night when the moon's not out, and you go out and stand in the middle of a cornfield, and you see the stars, or you see maybe the stars aren't even out at night, and it's just dark. And that's the way it was. They're out in this lake, and it was dark. Now, the storm was coming up. Do you suppose there was a moon and stars? Probably not. Probably clouds. But nonetheless, it says it was dark. And it was dark. Remember what they had been a part of that very day. Jesus had taken a little boy's lunch and he fed at least 5,000 people. What an exciting time. When our faith is tested and the result is beyond our expectations and we're not sure how God is going to meet a need, and he meets a need in a spectacular way, we're like, wow, that's amazing. That's great. And we're encouraged. But when we're put into a storm of life of a test of our faith, and the outcome seems to be pretty grim, we have a tendency to become bitter or angry or anxious. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, I want to read verses 1 through 12. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, over against Baal-Siphon. Before ye shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord, and they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. He took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pahaharoth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. You see, God didn't promise the Jews that on their journey to the promised land it was going to be without trials. But he did promise them he would go with them. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know what that word patience means? It means cheerful endurance. It means, it comes from the word, which means to stay under, to remain, to bear, to persevere. It's not the idea of, God, get me out of this. It's, God, help me to see what you're trying to teach me through this. Help me to be able to endure through this. God, give me the strength to endure this, because I don't understand right now. But it's patience. Let patience have her perfect work. Another one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. It says, so then death worketh in you, in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more eternal and exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We see here that God went with it as a test of their faith. It's a test of our faith when we go through trials. The disciples could trust Christ in the midst of plenty. They could trust Christ when things worked out great. But could they trust Christ in the midst of a storm that looked like it was going to drown them? Could they trust him in the middle of the storm? The second thing we want to look at this morning is the fear of the unknown. Look at verse 19, John chapter 6. When they had rowed about 5 or 20 or 30 furlongs, a little over a mile, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh into the ship. And they were afraid. So the disciples are out here in the middle of the sea, fighting to get the boat to land. They see something that brings even greater fear into them than the waves. It seems that their focus went off of the storm for a while, because now they're looking at this thing coming to them on the water. It's like, what is it? In Matthew chapter 14, verse 26, it says they thought it was a spirit. We would say, it looked like a ghost. What is it? Have you ever been in a house at night by yourself and you're just about to go to sleep and you hear a noise? It's dark. You know the doors are locked. You checked them 3 times. but you're sure you heard something in the other room. It's bad enough that you're alone and that it's nighttime. But now you have your fears escalated by the unknown, makes the situation that much worse. What is it? Who's in my house? The disciples had no idea what was going on. They had no idea what this was coming to them on the water. It looked like a spirit. Genesis chapter 32, verse 11. Let me read that for you. Genesis 32, 11. Jacob says, "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children." You see, Jacob was just about to meet up with Esau. As far as he knew, were they on good terms? No. So he's not sure what Esau's going to do. Esau's coming with 600 men. And with Jacob and his wives and his children who weren't able to fight, they'd be wiped out in no time. Jacob says, "God, I need you to deliver me. God, I don't know what's going to happen." The fear of the unknown. In 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha is with his servant. And the king of Syria sends an army to talk to Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. Most of you probably heard this account many times. "When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do?" So this servant goes out, and all he sees are horses and chariots of his Syrians surrounding the city. What are we going to do? He goes back in. "Elisha, what are we going to do? We're done." Elisha answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. The disciples are fear of the unknown. What's going to happen? We don't know what this is coming to us on the water. Many of you have faced trials of your faith, of your health. And you go into this, and in the midst of those trials, you receive a very disheartening diagnosis. You thought it was just a sickness you could get over pretty quickly, but then you realize that's not going to happen. Now you don't know what's going to happen. Now you don't know what lies in the future. Now you don't know. You become fearful of the unknown. What do we need to do? We need to see the horses and chariots of fire. Because God is in this. God knows about it. We have a fear of the unknown, but God knows about it. And the third thing I want us to see here in verse 20 is the comfort in the presence of Christ. "But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid." It is I, be not afraid. Remember what Elisha told his servant in 2 Kings 6:16? It says, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Mark chapter 6, verse 48. I want you to turn there with me because I want you to notice this. You see, the disciples were out in this boat and they thought they were all by themselves. Jesus had sent them away. I think, well, Jesus left them all alone. Jesus left to defend themselves. But look at Mark chapter 6, verse 48. Just the first phrase of that verse. Remember, Jesus is alone on the land. He's alone praying. We read that in verse 46. He went to pray. Verse 48, it says, "And he saw them toiling and rowing." What does that say about Christ? He was aware of their situation. Yes, he had sent them out into the dark while he went up into a mountain and prayed. By the way, what do you think he was praying about? I believe he was praying for his disciples. I believe he was praying that they would understand who he really was, understand his power, understand his message, understand all that thing, all those things, that they would have a greater understanding of why they were going through this test of faith. Why do I say that? because our knowledge of God and his work in our lives will dramatically impact everything, our thinking, our attitudes, our responses, and our actions. It'll impact everything. If we understand who God is, if we understand more about him, Christ knew that the storm was going to come up, but he never let them out of his sight. He saw them toiling and rowing. Genesis 39, verse 2, it says, and the Lord was with Joseph. Was Joseph's life easy? No, but the Lord was with Joseph. In 1 Samuel 3, 19, it says, Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. In 1 Samuel 18, 14, David behaved himself wisely in all his ways and the Lord was with him. You see, God doesn't leave us alone. God never has and he never will remove his sovereign hand from our lives. Let me read for you Deuteronomy 31, verses 1 through 8. Deuteronomy 31, verses 1 through 8. Moses is coming to the end of his life here. He's talking to the people. Deuteronomy 31, verses 1 through 8. Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. He said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord has said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord has said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he had destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of a good courage. For thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Is there any question that God was not going with him? He was going. He was going to go with him into the promised land. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Even when Christ returned to heaven to the right hand of his Father, he did not forget about us. He's still up there interceding for us on our behalf to the Father. But he also sent the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, we read about how he sent the Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us, to be our comforter. John chapter 14, verse 15 says, If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And I read those verses, and I think, you know, a lot of times we may put those two together, like, if ye love me, keep my commandments, and if ye keep my commandments, I'll pray the Father. No, at the end of verse 15, there's a period. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's our responsibility. But then he says in verse 16, I will pray the Father that he may give you another comforter. That's his responsibility. That's what he's promised to do. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. On down to verse 20, we read, or verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Christ sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts as a down payment, as the assurance that he was going to come again and receive us. In verse chapter 14, verse 3, it says, If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. When we trusted Christ as our Savior, we responded to a test of our faith by turning from our sin and receiving Christ's sacrifice on the cross as a payment for our sin, as sufficient to cover my sin. And now as a Christian, we are experiencing another test of faith. It's called life. In life, there's a certainty of storms that will come up. There's a possibility of facing the unknown in those storms. We can be assured that Christ will never leave us. His watchful eye is always on us. He sees us when we're toiling and rowing. His strength is always there to help us. His power is there to bring us through the storm. How much it will help us if we understand that He is always with us, not just when the storms come. He's with us all the time. In Matthew 14, verses 28 to 32. I want to read for you a part of this account that none of the other Gospels record. So Jesus has come out to these men walking on the water. They think it's a spirit. They're not sure who it is at this point. But Matthew records this in Matthew chapter 14, verse 28. Just after Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." He said, "Come." When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. When Peter hears Jesus' voice, he wants more proof. Peter was kind of like that. But he wants to be part of a miracle. He says, "Father, show me, prove to me that it is you. Let me come unto you on the water." Jesus says, "Come." So Peter gets out of the boat. Another test of his faith. Is he going to step out onto this water? How many of you would do that? I don't know that I would do that. I can swim, but I don't know that I want to be an anchor in the lake. Peter has a test of faith. He steps out onto the water. And as he walks to Jesus, he begins to look at Jesus. But then he begins to look around. He's like, "Wait, things are a little rough out here." And down he goes. He begins to sink. And immediately, says Jesus was right there. See, Peter began to focus on the circumstances rather than on the Savior. But it says immediately, Jesus reached down and caught him, followed by a gentle rebuke. It says, "Wherefore didst thou doubt, O thou little faith?" But notice that it doesn't say that the storm ceased when Jesus caught Peter by the hand. Verse 32 says, they went into the boat and the storm ceased. We have comfort in the presence of Christ in the midst of the storm. He will be with us through it, and He will bring us out of it according to His will. But let me share something else this morning that can be a comfort to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 through 18. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them, or won't go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." As we go through life, there's many tests of our faith. There are many unknowns, but one day He will come again. One day He will come again. He will receive those of us who have believed in Him for salvation. He will take us to heaven to live with Him for all eternity. The storms will be over. The fears will be past. And we will be in the presence of our Savior. And I believe He'll look at us and say, "Be not afraid, it is I. It's me, be not afraid." He says that even to us now. Don't be afraid. I'm right here. But one day we'll be with him forever. We have that to look forward to. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your promise that you are always with us. Father, we go through a lot of storms in our life, physical, emotional, mental, spiritual storms. And Father, we thank you that you are with us through each of those storms. We thank you that you help us, you strengthen us, you give us peace, you give us comfort, you give us joy. Father, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that does not know you as their Savior, that they would turn to you. Father, they cannot know that peace, they cannot know that joy unless they have a relationship with you. I pray that they would receive you as their Savior this morning. Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in Christ and the fact that one day he will return and we will go to spend eternity with him in heaven. We thank you for that confidence, that assurance, because of the promises of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.